Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Now, we're going to spend some time putting the third chapter of Galatians into context tonight. I have found that most of my difficulty in Bible study is because I get off on the wrong foot and I'm out of context with the writer, which we understand is the Holy Spirit, and you don't want to be out of context with Him. The book of Galatians, we've mentioned and continue to mention, is very distinct from the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is really a discipleship book that is teaching the Ephesian believers the rudiments of the faith. And to me, I'm finding it challenging because I'm finding some things rudimentary that maybe I didn't think was rudimentary. The whole reference to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, you know, we think of that as something so esoteric that we're not in a hurry to teach God's children about that. And I wonder if it doesn't mean a lot of loss because we don't really understand the battle we're in and how significant it is. And here, Paul included it very early in the life of these believers, in teaching them that. It would have been just dandy to have been a companion of Timothy and Silas and traveled with that team and watched how Paul preached the gospel and how he discipled people. Not having that opportunity, we will follow his epistles and believe that he gives us a good standard there to do that. Now, the book of Galatians is different in that here's a church in the area of Asia, not a church, it's a group of churches in the Galatian area, which is the northern part of Asia Minor, which is Turkey, that particular area, a place Paul had gone through in his first missionary journey, and he had seen many people saved, and he taught them very carefully about the doctrines of Christ and what to expect as followers of Jesus Christ, and he illustrated it well by his own life because when he was in that area, he was often persecuted and tormented for his faith. But he had a way of teaching a long time. You remember that one event where he was teaching and he was in an upstairs room and the kid fell asleep and fell out the window, you know? And he was dead. And Paul raised him from the dead and then went on and taught till the sun came up. Man, interesting. Put yourself in that environment, you know? We were all ready to dismiss and go home when Janice got sick at the piano one day. And Paul was fierce, you know, about teaching. I don't know if that's the right adjective, but he was that. So these Galatian people had been taught, but they had also, and this is a word that we can get acquainted with, had apostatized. They had departed from the faith. Paul warned the Ephesian elders years later when he met with them. Didn't have time to go to the town. He met them on the seashore and there had prayer with them. And it's recorded in Acts chapter 20. And he said, I know that after my departure, and it's interesting, Paul was at the church in Ephesus for 2 years. It's probably one of his longest stays. He said, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves will come in among you. And from among yourself, will men arise and will lead you to depart from the faith. This has been a constant thing. And that's what's going on in the book of Galatians. So the book of Galatians is all about getting back to the truth. And there are some extensive arguments that Paul uses to reestablish them upon the truth. I would like to spend a little time with you this evening talking about the importance of that and looking at that tonight, so that as we read this third chapter, we don't even need to comment on it much. It will all be very reasonable to you. I have before me tonight, I mentioned this morning that I would have this. This is the very short autobiography of Albert Bosler. Now, you can get a copy of this. If you want a copy, we'll just have Janice run it through the copy machine. I think that's all right, isn't it, Dan? There's no copyright on this or anything. I got my hands slapped the other day about copying something that there was no copyright on it, but the copyright was assumed. And I got my hands slapped about copying it, so I'm going to be a little careful about that. So if there's any objection to you copying it, talk to Dan. Okay, don't talk to me. Dan said we could do it. This man was a German man, and you know, Germany was dominated by predominantly two denominations, Roman Catholic and Lutheran. He was Lutheran. And when he comes to this place where he talks about his conversion, he and the family have come to America, and they're in Oregon, and establishing their lives there. So let me just read this to you. I grew up in a Lutheran family, so I was sprinkled, he has then in parenthesis, baptized, at 3 days of age. We went to church regularly and listened to the pastor. I went through confirmation instruction and at 14 took my first communion. All of these things made me think, and I was told, that I was a child of God, a Christian. When we arrived in the USA, McMinnville, Oregon, we started attending the St. John's Lutheran Church, where we started the same practice. Regular church attendance, listening to the pastor, but never reading my Bible on my own. I felt good when I attended church, and I felt guilty when I, for any reason, missed one Sunday. I believed myself to be a Christian. I had done all the required things. This, folks, is the not so subtle danger of sacraments and good works, that we begin to trust in those things rather than the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It makes me shudder to think that there may be thousands upon thousands of souls in hell who trusted in a lie. It is no small thing. And that's why we dare not be silent about the danger of sacraments and even the danger of good works. Well, he goes on to say, so after we as a family had bought a little farm in 1955 in McMinnville, one day as my brother and I were working on the house, getting it ready for painting, a man calling himself a Witness of Jehovah stopped by and talked to us. Danger is growing, isn't it? Neither I nor my brother, 4 years older, John, knew anything that they believed, nor whether they were right or wrong according to the Bible. My brother bought one of their pamphlets and agreed to study with them at our house. I sat in on the first few of the so-called Bible studies. I soon found out that they did not believe a lot of the things that I had been taught in my confirmation classes in Germany. God in His mercy spared me from becoming entrapped in the false teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And here's what I read to you this morning. I worked in the trailer factory with Jim Dunwoody. Jim was a witnessing Christian. He was not afraid to talk about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I did not understand the full meaning, but I knew that there was a difference in his life. So when the Jehovah's Witnesses denied the Trinity, heaven, hell, and other teachings that I had learned and believed, I asked Jim about it. Jim, thank God, did not say, "Don't listen to them. They are all wrong." He instead would give me a list of appropriate scriptures, references to the subject in question. He would say to read it in the Bible. That is what God says. This was my first experience with going directly to the Bible for myself. God's word had an effect on me, and little by little I could see that I had been wrong all along, thinking that I was a child of God by being baptized at 3 days of age, going through confirmation and doing my best to keep God's commandments, being good and kind to everyone. I saw myself described in the Bible as a condemned sinner, but I also saw that although deserving death, God was offering me forgiveness and life in Christ as a gift of his grace. Well, Paul is addressing the encroachment of this kind of sacramentalism and good works into the Corinthian church. They are in the danger of losing two very important things: the doctrine of conversion and the doctrine of sanctification. And they are about to lose that in Galatia. So Paul is writing to keep them on track. Hence, we have what we find here in chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Well, it was the wolves who have snuck in. That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This is not an old danger. This is a present danger. And there are just altogether too many people in the world that believe they are gaining points with God by doing good works. And it seems that there are those who are willing to make opportunity, we used to say it this way, make hay on their willingness to do that. The author here that I'm reading talked about the guilt that he would have when he didn't keep the commandments and do the things that he thought he should do as a good Lutheran. And that gives an access to a man's soul to get him busy doing good things, but in doing those good things, believing that somehow those good things would amount to our salvation. And that is something to be very, very careful about. And as I mentioned, not only that good things would amount to our salvation, but that good things would demonstrate, or I'm losing my words here, would be the description of our sanctification. As though doing good works is a description of being sanctified. And we need to be very careful about that, because the Bible does not necessarily describe sanctification as good works in the context of which we understand good works. Let me illustrate that to you with one thing, and I do this with great caution because this comes out of a group that I have a lot of love and respect for, but who are flowing into and mostly absorbed into now a doctrine of sacraments and good works. But you maybe have heard of the Heifer Project. Have you heard of that? It's a worldwide thing that originated with a particular denomination here in America. And what they do is they raise money to buy a milk cow and a few chickens, and they'll go down to Honduras or Guatemala or someplace like that, and they will get these poor people together, and they'll teach them how to take care of that heifer and those chickens for their social betterment. But they do not evangelize. It has become absorbed in these good social works that they do, and evangelism has fallen off the back porch. What a shame, really. And it seems like, David, are you sure you want to say that? Yes, we do, because we need to keep together the idea that as followers of Jesus Christ, we wrestle for the souls of men and not for their social betterment. Now, that is not to suggest that we don't also, in that pursuit, help them socially. And our missionaries always have. You know, there's one great illustration of that. There's a place where Baptist missions has been incredibly successful, and that is in Liberia, West Africa. And that is a country in Africa that is very much unlike any of the other countries in Africa. It was a predominant place where our Baptist missionaries ministered. And they named their country Liberia because it's their word for liberty. And they wanted to be like America when our American missionaries went in there. And our American missionaries led those people in learning the gospel and being saved. And then there was a big uprising in the country. And this was back in, what was it, the 70s or 80s, that all the missionaries had to flee for their lives. But Liberia has maintained its gospel witness. We've had one of the pastors from Liberia here in our pulpit. I forget his name. Remember when Wilson Mungo came? He is from Kenya. That's a whole different story. But we had another man here from Liberia. And he said, Pastor Dave, come teach in our Bible Institute. And they speak English, and it's a comfortable place to be. And I said, well, that is a very gracious offer. I'll pray that God will send you a good man. There is a social aspect to what we do. But it's rooted in the gospel. The gospel is not rooted in our social work. Our social benefit to the people is rooted in the gospel. And we need to keep that straight. So, with that in mind, Paul is addressing this error that would come. And notice with me then, verse 2, what he says. This only would I learn from you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? He takes them back to the day of their conversion. And he says, how was it? Were you saved by good works? Were you saved by keeping of the law? Or were you saved by the hearing of faith? And the response is that most certainly they were saved by the hearing of faith. He later on will address them about this. If you go to the fourth chapter in the 15th verse, notice what it says. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. He's referring to the blessedness that they experienced in hearing the gospel and how incredibly indebted they felt to the missionary, who at that time was the Apostle Paul. And this, incidentally, is one of the reasons why some may think that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a vision thing. And because he relates here to what may have been a vision problem. We can't say that for sure. Maybe he was just citing the fact that you would have, if I'd needed eyes, you would have plucked yours out and given them to me. But it seems more natural to understand that he had a vision problem. And they were so blessed by having received the gospel that they would pluck out their eyes and give them to him. And he is saying, remember that time? Was that rooted in good works or was that rooted in faith? And I say to you, can you remember when you were converted to Jesus Christ? Do you remember the joy and peace that you experienced? Salvation is a very real event. It's a time when the peace of God floods our heart as we understand, first of all, our immeasurable and incomparable sin, and are under the burden of that. And then, by contrast, understand the work of Jesus Christ in paying for that sin and offering you freely by His grace the justification by faith. That is a real transaction that takes place. And there is a blessedness that comes from that. I want to be a little careful about what I say, but I would suggest to you, if there is not that blessedness, I wonder if there is a conversion. One of the ways we've said it throughout the years is that before anybody can be saved, they have to be lost. Have you ever been lost before? I was hunting up north of Ashley Lake. When I came here, I started looking for a hunting place, and I found a spot up there where I like to hunt. And one day, I went down off the backside of a mountain, and I got turned around, and for a while, I didn't know where I was. And, the fear that gripped me. And I just had to very purposefully say, now, wait a minute, David. You walked here. You can walk out. You may have to walk a little further than you think, but you can, you know, try to keep my head about me. Did you hear what Charlotte did the other day? I'm responsible for it, really. She called me, and it's when I was out there in the Midwest visiting, and she just always wants a project. I think it was a Saturday afternoon. What should I do? What should I do? I thought, well, you know, we've got that little painting that needs to be done up around the chimney. The flashing around the chimney needed to get painted to match. It's not a real, you know, if it doesn't get done, it doesn't matter because it's just visual, you know, it's aluminum flashing. It doesn't need the paint to protect it. But she said, okay, I'll go up and do that. Well, I don't know how she managed to get up there to that chimney before she found out that the roof was so slippery she couldn't stand on it. And she got scared. She just was frantic, didn't know what to do. So I get a phone call. She says, I'm up on the roof and it's so slippery I can't get off. What do I do? Well, did you try walking barefoot? Yeah, but that doesn't work. It's still just as slippery, you know. And she was frantic. I think on the way to our salvation, there needs to be a time of franticness to where we understand we're lost. We understand the depths of that and the consequences of that. Incidentally, she phoned Pastor Weber. And here's an interesting thing. As soon as Pastor Weber pulled in the yard, she wasn't afraid anymore. Kind of like when Jesus Christ pulls into our lives, we're just not afraid anymore. Well, "This only I would learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" That is important to understand. He goes on in verse 3 then and says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" You understand that the principles upon which we are saved are the principles upon which we are sanctified. We don't come to Christ to get saved and say, "All right, thanks much, I'll take it from here." We don't do that. The same God who saves us sanctifies us. The same principles that save us, faith, are the principles that sanctify us, faith. And that's an area where I think we all have some things to maybe relearn in that area. I took you to this place this morning, but I will take you there again. Hebrews chapter 6. In the sixth chapter of Hebrews, the author transitions from the area of salvation to the area of sanctification. He's been talking to them about the saving work of Jesus Christ in the first five chapters. And then in verse 6 he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Well, you could understand this in these terms. Let us then go on to sanctification. Having understood how it is that we become converted and saved, let us go on now and understand how it is that we become sanctified. And then the author spends chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, those five chapters, laying out the reality that the same principles that bring us to salvation are the principles that bring us to sanctification. And then he jumps into chapter 11, and you all know what chapter 11 is, the great faith chapter. And we find out how that these, what we call heroes of the faith, became heroes of the faith, not through their good works, but through their faith. I should probably look this up and read it. You see, I'm breaking in a new Bible now. Here in the 11th chapter, verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." Now, what does that mean? It means that they were living by faith. They were trusting God. They had reached out to grab a hold of eternal promises. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth." This was the sanctifying work of God by faith in their lives as they reached forward to these promises. Verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." What an amazing thing when we begin to understand the sanctifying objective of God. Now, these Judaizers had come into the Galatian church and had begun to institute the idea of circumcision among them again and keeping the law. And when we're talking about keeping the law, that's a rather broad term. It does not mean just the Ten Commandments. It means the ceremonial laws, the holidays, and those kind of things. And that keeping those things would make saints out of us. Herb Folly used to say, bless his heart, he said, going into a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a barn makes you a cow. He was a dairy farmer. He also said, he lived way up in Exland, which is quite a ways north of Ladysmith. And, you know, back in those years, the only TV transmitting tower was in Eau Claire, so that put it about 80 or 90 miles from Exland. And he used to say, you know, if I could get my TV antenna higher, I'd get color TV. He had a black and white TV. He also said, you know what that white line is on the side of the road? That's for bicycles. Herb was an interesting guy. I really enjoyed Herb. He had kids our age. Wonderful Christian man. So the sacraments don't save us. Good works don't save us. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by works of the flesh? Now it's interesting, in verse 4 he makes a statement that I think it is worthy of our attention. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Now isn't it, what is he talking about there? Now, you understand he's saying, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the works of the flesh? So what is in context? Their maturity. They're growing in Christ. So we will assume that he's staying in context when he writes this next sentence. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? So we get the idea, wait a minute. It is not the good works that I do that sanctify me. It is the suffering that I endure that sanctifies me. This last Wednesday night, we were in the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes, and I'll take you back there just quickly to look at a verse of Scripture. About suffering. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you start with me in verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. That's the business that we are in. Solomon said, my son, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And Paul is, in no small degree, concerned about the church at Galatia, because they are going to be moving away from sound doctrine and the Spirit of God as they move into sacraments and good works. As good as those things appear, and as beneficial as they appear, they will be incredibly detrimental to the work of God. Let me take you to Romans chapter 5. Time is getting away from us tonight. In Romans chapter 5, Paul is transitioning from conversion into sanctification again. And you'll notice that he addresses justification, that would be conversion, saved, in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. You see, sorrow makes the heart better. We glory in tribulations. There is a all too great a number of people who are somehow supposing that because we are Christians, we've got a silver spoon in our mouth and life ought to come up roses for us. I would love to tell you that that is true, but it's false. The very converse of that is true. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. All of this, not by sacraments, not by good works, but by the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the avenue of tribulation and suffering. Now, I will say to you what I said last Wednesday night. We ought to be sober and not somber. We don't need to go around weeping and complaining and say, oh, woe is me. No. We need to learn how to handle these things in faith and reflect the glory of God and understand it is a great and wonderful privilege. You know, it took Edison 1,200 attempts to make the electric light bulb before he finally found a filament that could endure the heat of that electricity and produce light. We are the same way. We endure the tribulation and reflect the light of God. It is a wonderful thing. Now, you may take you a little while to get used to that, but get used to it. It is a wonderful, wonderful privilege to do that. Verse 5 says, he therefore that ministereth to you, we're back in Galatians 3, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's a rhetorical question. He does it by the hearing of faith. So, as you read your book of Galatians, understand that Paul is battling against this. And we're going to get into two things in the future here about God's covenant with his people and the place of the law. In the latter part of the third chapter, he deals with the place of law. And you'll want to look at that with me. And we'll do it another time.